Well, good morning, everyone. I'm a little vertically challenged, so I'll move this down a little bit. Jeff's quite a bit taller than I am. I'd like to thank Kim and Nicole for the special music. It makes this day a lot more special, and we always look forward to special music on the holy days. So I'd like to thank them. I'd like to welcome everybody here today and those that are on the cybercast. It's nice to have all the Northwest churches here and all of God's people here on the day of Pentecost. You know, brethren, as people draw farther away from God, there is less and less peace in the world we live in today. I think we can all see that. There are wars raging in the Middle East. Seems like there's just multiple wars there now and around the world. Atrocities and disrespect for life are showing up more and more in countries where extremists and terrorists wish to kill and instill fear in all those that oppose their ideologies. In our own country, there have been acts of terrorism that have killed and maimed innocent civilians to make political statements. Schools, even our schools now, there's a threat. I know my wife works at a high school in Hood River, and they have plans for when a gunman comes into the cafeteria. For some reason, they usually start in the cafeteria, and that's where my wife works. I remember she called me one day. There was a threat at the school, and they had a lockdown, and she called me, and she said, "We're locked down. There's a man was seen with a gun, and he's near the school." And they ended up catching him, but that's the threat we live in now. Shopping malls and where we work and live are no longer safe as they used to be years ago. Things are changing. Every night on the news, we hear of gruesome murders that seem to be more common than not in our society. Yes, peace is vanishing in almost every corner of the world. You know, if we look back at the 20th century, it will go down as another bloody chapter in man's history on earth. I was curious at how many people were killed directly or indirectly from wars in the 20th century, including civilians. It is very hard to pin a number down as verification is very difficult. From what could be ascertained from various estimates, 175 million to 225 million could have died from all the wars, which included the two world wars in this last century. Will mankind ever experience peace on the earth? You know, brethren, here we are today, May 24th, 2015, keeping the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost has great meaning and purpose in God's plan of salvation. We know that God started the New Testament church, Pentecost AD 31, and gave His promised Holy Spirit to around 120 disciples, including the 12 apostles. Shortly after, Peter preached a sermon, and that day 3,000 people repented and were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. You know, just before Jesus Christ was crucified, He talked to the apostles about their future and tried to comfort them concerning things that would take place concerning His death and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn now to John 14. John 14, and we'll read in verse 12. And this is usually read during the Passover time. And I'd like to read through this. Matthew 14, 12, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. And I want to focus on this next scripture. It says, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Brethren, we now live in such a turbulent and violent, uncertain world. Let us today reflect on the peace that is given to us by the Father and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And while we're in John, let's turn over to John 16. Just a page. So from there, where we were, John 16, 32. Jesus said, Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Today, I would like to cover in this sermon three ways God's Holy Spirit can give us the first fruits, peace, as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. We know that one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. We can find that in Galatians 5. So the first one, brethren, man cannot have peace without God's law. There can't be peace for man unless he has God's law. The law was made for man. There is evidence, and it is a Jewish tradition, that the Ten Commandments were given at Mount Sinai on the day of Pentecost. We know that the children of Israel promised to keep that law but failed to do so. They did not have God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. It says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We now, as first fruits, are under the new covenant and have God's Holy Spirit in us. God's laws are written in our hearts and in our minds. Our understanding that we must try to keep those commandments and put sin out of our lives will bring peace to us. You know, did God want Israel to have peace as his chosen people when he gave them the Ten Commandments? Let's turn over and look at a scripture in Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, 17 through 18, we'll read. Isaiah 48, 17. This is how God felt about Israel. It says, Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. God wanted his people to have peace. You know, when you think of a river, for me, I always think of the Hood River. I grew up as a young boy fishing in Hood River Valley, and there's a beautiful river there, the Hood River. And I remember even as a child going down along that river, and every time I got next to that river and started fishing, it was peaceful. Something about a river that is peaceful. And that river, I don't know, I think we can all relate to that. When you get by a river, there's something peaceful by it. And it's ever flowing. And that's what God really wanted for his people. He wanted them to have peace. Let's turn over now to Psalms 119, 165. Psalms 119, 165. It says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." You know, living life can be stressful. I think we all know that. Just everyday life can be stressful, let alone all the trials and tribulations that may come beset us. And not living by God's way of life leads to a life that is not filled with true peace. And that's where the world is today. The further they get from God, you know, taking the Ten Commandments down from different offices, not having anything in the schools about God, they're separating themselves from God and getting further away from God. We know the first four commandments teach us how to have the proper relationship with God. We learn how God wants to be worshipped in spirit and truth. We learn the proper fear of the Lord, and we are given a path that leads to the proper relationship with our God and Creator. We know who the Creator God is. You know, for the majority of people in the world, they do not know that Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. They don't know that Christ came to fulfill the law. They think the law is done away with. Without the Holy Spirit giving us this knowledge, we would be separated from the true worship of God and the proper way to live that brings peace. Christ could look into the future, and he knew there would be a time of lawlessness. He could see ahead, and he knew where man would be and how they would accept the law, the keeping of the commandments. Let's turn over to Matthew 7, where he refers to this, and he actually looks ahead into the future. Matthew 7. In verse 21, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but who does the will of my Father in heaven? Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" These were religious people. And then in verse 23 says, "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" These were people that weren't keeping God's commandments. How often for many that have been in the church for a long time has the argument arose that we do not have to keep God's Sabbath or his laws, the Ten Commandments? It even happened in our own church a while back, which is very hard to believe, that a Sabbath-keeping church, the leadership would tell us that we didn't have to keep God's commandments. Very hard that was very hard for me to explain to my children when they asked what's going on in the church. But it did happen, and we know that Satan is behind that lawlessness. He has from the beginning. You know, one commandment that stands out as a sign of God's people is a Sabbath. God blessed and sanctified it and made it for man. What a blessing the Sabbath is for us, and even this high Sabbath. The Sabbath is a 24-hour period to be observed every 7 days. It is holy time where God's people worship their Creator and are commanded to have a holy convocation. Resting one day a week from our labors and worshiping God results in physical and spiritual peace. You know, after working during the week and having a day that we can rest, it brings us peace. We can get away from everyday labors. I know for my wife, working at the high school there, and for myself, the Sabbath is always such a blessing and a peaceful time. We drive down the gorge, we talk together, we get to church, we get to fellowship with the brethren. And, you know, spending time with brethren brings such peace to us. I can remember some of the most peaceful times for me were afternoons. Brethren gathered at different homes, and we talked through the evening, and it just brought us great peace. You know, if we look at the last six commandments, we see that they show us how to love our fellow man. If everyone kept them, there would be peace in families, communities, and nations. For us, trying our best to keep them brings peace to others. You know, our keeping the Ten Commandments is a blessing for others and also a blessing for us. There are blessings and peace when we put sin out of our lives. 1 John 3:4 says that sin is a transgression of the law. How many of us have been affected by sin? Not only the sin we commit, but when others commit sins against us. You know, I remember a church member some years ago related a story, and it was about someone breaking the Eighth Commandment. He went to church, and he was left church, and he was going along the freeway in Portland, and his car broke down. So he knew what was wrong with the car, and he had to go home, and it took him just a few minutes to go home and get back to the car. In that time, someone had broken into his car, stole all these valuable tools that he had in the car, and he was just amazed that that would happen so soon. And he was violated. And then later he told me that his house was broken into three different times. He had to put a very expensive alarm system in and spent a lot of money on that. And he lived in Portland, in a neighborhood you would never think that this would happen. But he was violated. You know, people were stealing from him. I also remember a minister's wife in the Vancouver area. She went out and started her car one morning. She forgot something. So she went back in the house to get something in the house. By the time she came back, someone had stolen their car. And it's just the world that we live in. You know, brethren, God's Holy Spirit has worked a miracle in our lives by opening up our minds to the truth of how to live. We know we stumble at times and must repent, and God forgives us of our sins by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Living God's way of life and keeping His commandments will bring us peace. You know, Jesus said we will find tribulation in the world. And if we look out in the world, we can see that. How can we have peace when we go through trials and tribulations? Let's turn to Philippians 4 and look at verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, God gives us peace at these times of difficulties through trials and tribulations that we cannot understand. It's beyond understanding. It is the power of God's Holy Spirit to perform this. Let's turn to one of my favorite scriptures, Joshua 1:9. Joshua 1:9. I read this sometimes when I'm asked to give sermons and speak. Joshua 1:9, it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You know, brethren, we can rely on that same promise because God the Father and Jesus Christ dwell in us by the Holy Spirit. When we are beset by trials and tribulation, we can trust that God will give us peace, that He will be with us and give us peace. You know, when we see people around the world whose lives have been ravaged by war and their peace taken away from them, it can really tear at your heart. At times we hear of our African brothers and sisters in Christ who suffer from wars and corrupt governments. At times one wonders if they are ever really able to lay down at night and find any peace. You know, some of the countries they live in, the terrible atrocities that have been done in those countries, and that fear, it's very hard to, I believe, to lay down at night and really have peace. Jesus said, we will find tribulation in the world, but He said He would give us peace. That peace that passes all understanding will help us to endure to the end. It gives us peace. You know, when we think of what Paul and the apostles went through, so many of them being martyred, and all the tribulations they went through, it's pretty hard to imagine sometimes. And they did this, preaching the gospel. We see God's Spirit working in them. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul suffered greatly and was really persecuted, probably beyond measure, when you think about some of the things he went through. In verse 24, 2 Corinthians 11, 24. And when you read this, you can kind of pass over this, but if you really think about what he went through, it's just almost unimaginable. It says, "From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one." That's hard to imagine. Can you imagine what his back looked like? "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." That doesn't sound like a real good life. "In weariness and toil, in sleepness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily?" So how was God able, or Paul able to endure this? God's Spirit helped Paul endure his trials and tribulations. How many times must have he called out to God in prayer to strengthen him by His Spirit? Let's turn over to Philippians 4:11. Philippians 4:11. And we can understand more what Paul was going through and how he looked to God. In verse 11 it says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That Spirit that is in us. (Clears throat) You know, brethren, we in the church that have God's Spirit can trust that God will, who is in us, will be by our side through any trial or tribulation. I know there's many people in the church that go through trials and tribulation, medical problems. I can just think of so many. Seems like when you start praying for different people that are having medical problems, it just goes on and on. What a positive thing to always keep in mind as we navigate life as and our lives as Christians, that God can help us endure those trials. The closer our relationship to God is in every aspect of our lives, we can feel confident that He is by our side. Our brethren that live in conditions that afford little in the way of wealth and material things of necessity look to God and His Spirit to get them through the day. God will give an internal peace that passes all understanding to them and to us. There are times when watching videos of visits to these African countries that tears swell up when we see their joy at being in God's church and all the difficulties they are going through. Singing praises to God and meeting in humble halls. We all, if we are Christ, have the same spirit. Let's turn over to Romans 8:31. Romans 8:31. This is talking about God being close to us, His Spirit. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him so freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know, brethren, that the world we live in is Satan's world. He's deceived the whole world. And as time progresses, people are getting separated further and further from God. How many people do you think are keeping Pentecost today? When I left Hood River this morning, there were my fellow farmers up in the Hood River Valley. They were spraying, and I had to kind of dodge around where they were spraying. They don't have any idea about this holy day that we're keeping and the plan that God has, the plan of salvation. As we get closer to the end time and the return of Jesus Christ, we should appreciate more than ever the gift of the Holy Spirit and the peace and power it gives us to endure to the end. Christ said, endure to the end. Another way the Holy Spirit brings us peace is that it gives us faith and hope for the future. Let's turn over to Romans 8:18. Romans 8:18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What a wonderful thing to know the end of the story. We have great peace in knowing God's plan of salvation. The world does not know that plan, brethren. We live in faith and hope. The world is blinded to the truth of salvation and the good news of the kingdom of God. You know, how many of us have gone to funerals and have heard so many false concepts preached about those that have passed away? Do they really have peace from these concepts? I really don't think so. Knowing the truth of God and his mercy and love for all mankind gives us peace in our expectation of future events to come. Brethren, our faith and hope is in the return of Jesus Christ, who will resurrect the first fruits and begin his rule on earth. Jesus Christ is going to transform the world into one of peace and order. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. In verse 13, it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul says to comfort one another with these words. There is great peace knowing the truth of God and our future to be children in God's family one day. We shall also be kings and priests in God's kingdom, as it says in Revelation 5:10. Let's turn now to 1 John 3. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." You know, brethren, if you were to tell people that someday you are going to be a God, what kind of a reaction do you think you would get from them? They would probably think you were crazy. But that is our future, someday to be in the family of God, to be like Jesus Christ, to be in the God family, to be spirit beings. It's a great promise, brethren, and it is our hope. You know, brethren, in the beginning of this message, I asked the question, will there ever be peace on earth? is our faith and hope in God's kingdom, that it is our faith and hope in God's kingdom that Jesus Christ will usher in a time of peace. I started this sermon off with bad news, and I would like to end it with some good news about how Jesus will bring peace to the earth. One of the first things that God is going to do is remove Satan from the world. It says he deceives the whole world. Let's turn over to Revelation 20, 1 through 3. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things," says, "he must be loosed for a little while." But here we see Satan being put away. We know now that Satan is the prince, the power of the air. You know, sometimes when I look in the Middle East and when I see some of the terrible atrocities going on, I can't help but think that the demons and Satan are behind all of that. You know, I've often wondered what the world tomorrow will be like not having Satan, that powerful entity, in it, in the atmosphere, in the environment. Will we actually be able to feel peace? To be able to feel the calm and freshness of our environment? I really think we will. I think we haven't anything to compare it with now, but I think it's going to be astonishing. You know, after Jesus Christ destroys those armies that fight against him at his coming, he will begin to restore the earth to a peaceful state. You know, that's the hope of the world, brethren, not just to us, but to the world. And let's turn over now to Isaiah. And it's interesting, one of the first things that Christ is going to do, let's turn over to Isaiah 2 and verse 2. It says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law." Here again we see God's law that's going to help people learn how to live, and it's going to bring them peace. It says, "And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Man cannot have peace without law and order. It has to be God's law. Jesus and his saints will teach nations how to live. Jerusalem will be a model for the nations of the world. Nations will not be creating war machines anymore. I think you'd be astounded at the amount of money all the countries in the world are spending on the war machines. Just stuff that's going to kill people. That won't be happening in the world tomorrow. Without wars, people will be able to lay down in peace and experience life without fear. Fear is just the opposite of peace. The world over time will grow more peaceful as God's way of life is practiced by nations and people. Let's turn now to a few other scriptures that I think are very positive, that we can look forward to, that humanity can look forward to, is Isaiah 11 at the coming of Christ. Isaiah 11 and verse 6. It says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the winged child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. You know, here we see the nature of animals being changed. So there is peace between them and man. There will not be the predation between animals, as God will even change the biological makeup of creatures. That's going to be a very interesting time, since we've been running from bears and lions. The history of mankind is just going to be kind of hard to get used to all that. You know, one verse that I've always saw as describing a peaceful condition for people is Micah 4:4. Let's turn over there. Micah 4:4. It says, "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of our God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Like I said, being afraid is just the opposite of having peace. People will be able to have their own homes, to sit under their trees, and have peace. One of the tragedies of war and sin is the fear little children go through. When children should be playing and having fun growing up in a peaceful and secure environment, their lives are torn apart. It really tears at your heart when you see so many refugees now, the wars going on in the world, and just the torture that the children and families are going through. Let's turn over to Zechariah, one last verse here, Zechariah 8:3. It says, "Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets." I think that's something wonderful to look forward to. People, our peace, will bring happiness to the children and the elderly. This is our hope and the world's hope for the future. Let us pray that God's kingdom comes soon. Brethren, what wonderful peace has God's Spirit given to us, His first fruits. The Holy Spirit has revealed to us that loving God and Jesus Christ is keeping God's commandments. Having those laws written in our hearts and in our minds, it is the right way to live and brings peace. We understand the love of God for us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His Son. How that eternal life is a gift of God and that we are saved by God's grace. We understand that the Holy Spirit can give us peace within that cannot be understood. As we go through trials and tribulations, it helps us endure. God gives us faith and hope in the future, which brings us peace. I would like to leave you with one last scripture on this day of Pentecost. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And I think these scriptures tell it all, brethren. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May God's Spirit give you peace.